This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. And if you're using the Bibles in the pew in front of you, that can be found on page 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. And it reads, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou angry? And why is thy countenance fallen?
Good morning. It is truly a blessing for us all to be here this morning in the presence of the Almighty God, to give Him honor and praise that is due Him, and to sing wonderful songs to Him, to uplift His name, to understand that we are His creation and He is the Creator. So very thankful for everyone that has come out today to be a part of the service. Take a real quick minute to thank everyone for all their cards and all their calls and visits. On behalf of Delisa, we pray and covet your continued prayers on her behalf. One undergraduate student took a rather ambitious approach to his summer internship. After having a rather disappointing experience, the intern wrote into a relationship expert for some advice, and the interchange between the two will bring us to our subject matter this morning. In the intern's own words, the young intern describes the background of this story. The letter begins, "I was able to get a summer internship at a company that does work in the industry I want to work in after I graduate. Even though the division I was hired in doesn't deal with clients or customers, there was still a very strict dress code. I felt the dress code was overly strict, but I wasn't going to say anything until I noticed one of the workers always wore flat shoes that were made from a fabric other than leather or running shoes, even though both of these things were contrary to the dress code. This perceived double standard did not sit well with the young man, who approached his manager to discuss the matter. But when the conversation did not go as he hoped, the undergrad student decided to solicit support from his fellow interns." The letter continues, "I spoke with my manager about being allowed some leeway under the dress code and was told this was not possible, despite the other persons being allowed to do it. I soon found out that many of the other interns felt the exact same way, and the ones who asked their managers about it were told the same thing as I was. We decided to write a proposal stating why we should be allowed leeway under the dress code. We accompanied the proposal with a petition signed by all the interns except for one who declined to sign it and gave it to our managers to consider. Our proposal requested that we also be allowed to wear running shoes and non-leather flats, as well as sandals, but not flip-flops though, and other non-dress code shoes that would fit under a more business casual dress code. It was mostly about the footwear, but we also incorporated a request that we not have to wear suits and or blazers in favor of a more casual but still professional dress code. The day after the interns submitted their proposals, they were very happy. They were asked to attend a meeting where they would discuss the matter with company leaders, including the company owner, or so they thought. Instead," the student continues, "we were informed that due to our unprofessional behavior, we were being let go from our internships. We were told to hand in our ID badges and to gather our things and to leave the property ASAP. To say the least, we were shocked. The proposal was written professionally, like the examples I learned in school. Our arguments were well thought out and well reasoned. We weren't even given a chance to discuss it. The worst part of it is just before the meeting ended, One of the managers told us that the worker who was allowed to disobey the dress code was a former soldier who lost her leg in the war and was therefore given permission to wear whatever kind of shoes she felt comfortable in. The intern said, "Wow, I couldn't even tell she didn't have a leg. If we had known about that, we would have factored that into our argument." Man, oh man. Side note, the intern who did not sign the petition now works for the company, making good money. She was subsequently interviewed as to why she refused to sign the petition. She initially declined to comment, but then said this: "The other interns made it about them, not the company. I wanted to be hired by the company, not change its dress code policy. Yes, I disagree with the policy, but the company's main concern is to make money, not to make me feel good. The policy was there long before I arrived. It will be there long after I'm gone. Besides, I inquired of the woman who was allowed to disobey the dress code, and having spoken with her, I understood why she was allowed to do so. So it helped me to decide not to factor in my feelings into the equation." She was asked, "Do you still disagree with the policy, the dress code, that is?" She said, "No, well, yeah, but I agree with having a roof over my head, having money to pay my bills, and having food to eat." You see, this intern understood the value of understanding that there was a standard set, and that if she was to be hired by this company, her goal and her responsibility is to follow the standard that has been set. So much so that she said, "I did not want to factor in my feelings." She understood that if I factored in my feelings like the other interns did, then I would be more apt. The probability would increase that I would go against the standard. Which leads us to our subject matter this morning: homosexuality, feelings factored in. Homosexuality, feelings factored in. Before we get into the sermon, it is needful that we make mention of 9 quick points. This sermon is not about indifference, but is about the heart of obedience. Number 2, this sermon is not intended to offend anyone, but since God stands opposed to sin, God's truth oftentimes offends the hearer and or reader, believer and or non-believer. Number 3, this subject matter is considered by many to be controversial, but any New Testament Christian would consider the subject matter unquestionable. Number 4, the sermon will single out a specific sin, but any sin can be a struggle for a Christian and non-Christians alike. Number 5, sin does not discriminate based on gender, religion, belief, ethnic background, or economic standing. Sin is an equal opportunity enticer. You can be against a sin and yet find yourself beholding to it. Number 6, the degree with which you struggle with a particular sin or sins does not indicate that it can no longer be classified as such and then becomes a quote-unquote physical ailment in need of medical treatment. Number 7, the intensity felt to engage in the sin or sins is not proof that you are justified in doing so. Number 8, confusion occurs when a standard or law is ignored, which then leads one to seek unconventional, unlawful, and non-permissive alternatives and options. And number 9, the natural offspring of obedience is acceptance. We will discuss number 1, God's love, number 2, God's standard, and number 3, your acceptance through repentance and obedience, and number 4, receiving acceptance. Let's establish a fundamental law first and foremost. God is love. He wants everyone to be saved. Any person who reads through the Bible understands that one of the greatest themes found within the Bible is love. The Bible also explains that God showed his love to us while we were yet sinners in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And it says, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In one of the most loved verses of all time, John 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So from these verses, it is clear God loves sinners, and proved that by sending Jesus. God loves all people, even though people sin. So if we were to get specific, God loves murderers, liars, extortionists, fornicators, adulterers, rapists, hypocrites, thieves, molesters, and drunkards. And yes, God loves homosexuals too. So God's love for mankind is not in question regardless of the sin involved. Whether you stop sinning or continue to sin, God still loves you. God will not take away his love from you, and every Christian should display the same characteristic. Yet, when we discuss the issue of disengaging in sin, in particular the homosexual sin, those who persist in that lifestyle appeal to God's love for all as a superseding principle that overrides a demanded repentance. They say we should love the homosexual so much we will allow you to continue in your sin, but not discuss it, but carry on our relationships as if nothing need change. The conversation will go something like this. We point out where the Bible condemns homosexuality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And then those who believe in homosexuality then say, well, the Bible does talk about love. The idea is, if you condemn me, then you are not showing me love. So show me love and you cannot condemn me. I'll say it again. The idea is if you condemn me, then you're not showing me love. Show me love, that is God's love, and you cannot condemn me. That is their stance. I want you to take a peg, put it right there. We're going to come back to that later. We'll come back. More and more, our world believes that we should have fewer and fewer laws and allow our feelings to dictate what we say, what we do, and where we go. Our world believes that no one should be held to a strict standard or law, but have the freedom or liberty to express themselves or do whatever pleases them without judgment, condemnation, or consequence. But our world doesn't work like that. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's talk about gravity for a second. Gravity is a standard of law that cannot be held back. Sure, you can fly in a plane or enter into an altitude air chamber and give the impression of suspending the effects of gravity. But once the plane runs out of air, once you turn the air chamber power off, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall like a rock, because gravity is a standard that God set in place and it can't be held back. But let's just argue for a second. Let's just say you feel real close to the hawks, to the birds, the sparrows, and the bumblebees that fly out there, and you really want to be one who can fly. You really like to fly. You've always wanted to fly. You don't want to be restricted or held down to be a ground walker. You desire to be free of gravity's grasp. Should we support you in your desire to fly and surgically implant wings in your scapular region? No matter how foolish your endeavor may be, we need to give you our blessing. Well, we would hate for you to have to adjust your feelings and actions to the standard of gravity and your natural inability to fly. It will forever bruise your fragile feelings to accept that you will forever be shackled to the ground. After all, you were born to fly, right? Example number two. Barring any biological abnormalities, a couple may get to know one another immediately in January, and if conception occurs, standardly speaking, in 9 months, the population will increase at least by one. Let's just say, for argument's sakes, you don't want to be a father. You don't feel like being a father. This wasn't something you planned. After all, you're just 16 years old and you're just a child yourself. Should we support your desire and eliminate the baby because you don't feel like being a father? Surely we wouldn't want you to be burdened with raising a child before you have enjoyed your own youth. Surely we would not expect you to push aside your fragile feelings and take responsibility for the child. We would hate for you to have to adjust your feelings and actions because fatherhood would be an unjust consequence of your unwise decision. After all, what is life but one born out of season? It is time that we as the human race wake up and accept the fact that when a divine standard has been made, we cannot change it, alter it, modify it, amend it, subtract from it, or add to it. When we follow God's standard, our feelings are cultivated appropriately and mature properly. But don't take my word for it. Let's see it in Scripture. Go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. The Bible will tell you that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind." And it was so. That is a standard set by God that cannot be changed. The Scripture guarantees that when you plant an apple seed, you're going to get an apple. You plant soybeans, you're going to get soybeans. You plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes. You plant peanuts, you get peanuts. You plant oranges, you get oranges. How confusing would it be if a farmer came across someone who wanted to buy something from him, say peanuts, and the farmer says, "I will get you some peanuts. He goes to the store, gets the seed, looks at the seed, and says, "You know, this is good seed." He buys the seed, goes to his land, he plants the seed. Then sometime later, he looks out of his window and he looks out there and he doesn't see peanuts. He sees watermelons. "Wait a minute. I inspected it. It said peanut seeds." Wouldn't it be confusing if our seeds that we plant were arbitrary, unpredictable? You go out there and you plant tomatoes and the next thing you know, you have a rose bush. You couldn't guarantee what you would get, but because God set the divine standard, you have guarantee that what you plant is what you get. And the Bible says, and it was so. It is set in stone. It is guaranteed. As I told my class this morning, my father used to tell me, "My love for you will never die. I will always love you." That is a check you can take to the bank and cash it. It'll never bounce. I guarantee you, you plant the seed, God made it that way, take it to the bank, and you can cash it, and it won't bounce. It's guaranteed. When someone wants to go to the moon, we send rockets. But we don't send a rocket to where the moon is, because if we did that, we'd miss the moon. But we send the rocket to where the moon's going to be. Because the moon's orbit is standard. It is set in stone. And we can calculate from that standard where the moon will be and shoot somebody there. You'll never shoot me to the moon, but if you want to ride, guaranteed the moon will be where we say it'll be. Because God set it in stone. When God created mankind, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female." We find in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, where Noah was, where the ark was being loaded up, the Bible says, "Male and female of all flesh went in as God commanded." It is clear that from divine perspective, there is no third gender. There is no third option. There is only male and female. So when babies are born, their biological and physical makeup will provide sufficient evidence as to what gender they are from the date of birth to the day that they die. You're either male or female. There is no third option. You born male, you die male. You born female, you die female. That is the standard. We don't get to mess with that. We don't get to change that. We don't get to factor in our feelings on the matter. God said, "This is what it needs to be. This is what it's going to be. And it is so." When God of heaven makes a man, he expects that man as an individual to fulfill his role in society, in life, in work, in family, in worship, in relationships, in government, as a man. He expects you to look like a man, act like a man, think like a man, and behave like a man. He wants you to die as a man, because guess what? You were born a man. The same is true with the female. We don't get to mess with God's standard. To further solidify the standard, those two, the male and the female, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, are to cleave together and be one. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. No other alternative, option, or arrangement is acceptable to God. A man's desire is for a woman, and a woman's desire is for a man. We cannot change the standard. Mankind allows it, but God does not. We can go on and on, giving example after example, but God has made it standard. The standard or law is always set. The first step in overcoming homosexuality or any other sin for that matter is to understand that God's authority has been set in the form of a law or standard. A large part of the homosexual plight is twofold: not knowing what to do with those feelings or the desires, and the desire to be accepted because of it. Let's look at a situation in a conversation between God and Cain in Genesis chapter 4 to provide us insight on how to deal with emotions and acceptance. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Once again, there is that standard. That's how babies come. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the first of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fatted portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? God isn't asking because he doesn't know or he's seeking information about Cain. God knows why Cain is feeling the way he feels. God is asking that he might bring Cain to repentance. Cain is angry with God and displeased with his brother. He feels rejected and dejected. He feels unworthy. He feels denied what is due him. Cain's countenance, his cheerfulness, his splendor has fallen. He is sour and sullen faced. He feels unacknowledged guilt. He desires to be accepted as Cain was. But God wants Cain to be convicted by his sin, which was the cause of God rejecting his sacrifice, and to repentance and amendment, and to show him that he had no cause to be displeased either with him or his brother for the different treatment of him and his offering, since the fault lay in Cain, and he had none to blame but his own conduct, which for the future should take care of to regulate according to God's divine will, and things would have turned out differently. You see, God told Cain, you are angry, and why has your countenance fallen? He's talking about his feelings. He's saying, why are you feeling this way? You're feeling this way because you've disobeyed the standard. You've disobeyed the law, and you need to repent because of it. That's why you feel what you feel. If you don't want to feel that anymore, guess what you do? Stop doing what you're doing and repent. Let's keep reading the next verse. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. If one wants to be accepted by God, he or she must obey the standard, his law. To disobey means you are not accepted. To those who live in opposition to God's law, you are not accepted by him. Yet this unacceptance does not indicate he no longer loves you. Back to the thing where we pinned. On the contrary, his love demands that he does not accept you in the hope that the different treatment may cause you to repent, which would amend the relationship, and you can then receive acceptance. God's love is not conditional, but his acceptance is. The scripture says you must rule over sin. So here we have a situation where Cain has done sin. He's upset with God. He's upset with his brother Abel. He wants to be accepted. He's very wroth. His countenance is fallen. And God says, If you do right, are you not accepted? The homosexual wants to be accepted, but he doesn't want to change his actions. To be accepted, you have to change. You can't keep doing what you're doing and then demand that we accept you, even though you haven't changed. God doesn't work like that. God will always love you, but he'll demand, if you want my acceptance, you're going to have to change your actions and your thoughts. Otherwise, I can't accept you. When God called out Cain for his sin in killing his brother Abel, let me ask you a question. Should we now call God a murderphobic? Clearly, God stands against Cain's actions. When I call out someone for their homosexuality, they call me a homophobic. Well, it stands to reason, if we're going to use that argument, if God calls you out to be a murderer, then you're saying he should be called a murderphobic. If someone's a liar and I call out them to being a liar, am I a liarphobic? You see, God calling out Cain is an attempt to get Cain to stop doing what he did and to repent. The judgment, the condemnation, came upon Cain for what he did, not for what God called him out for. After being punished, clearly Cain is despondent and displeased with his punishment, but God does not accept him because he does not repent. Cain left the presence of God. His own sin proved him unacceptable, not God's acknowledgement of it. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, let's read it real quick. Genesis chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone find him and kill him. Then Cain went away up from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. He wasn't happy with the punishment. He was upset with the punishment. It was too much for him. But you see, God doesn't move from his stance. He stays right where he is. He demands you change. You have to adjust your feelings and your actions to obedience and repentance. You cannot expect God to accept you, and yet you continue in your sin. If it's true with Cain, if Cain needs to change his life, then anybody, whether you are struggling with homosexuality, whether you're struggling with fornication, whether you're struggling with lying, stealing, whatever the sin is, you have to acknowledge that God has an authority on the matter. He has spoken on the matter, and it is so. Whatever you have to do, adjust your feelings and your actions to repent and then obey God, and then you can receive acceptance. That's how God works. It is foolish. It is not logical for someone to do sin, then be called out on it, and then demand that the person who called them out still accept them. It's not logical. It's not right. At some point, if an individual is offended by us talking about the Bible, those of us who talk and speak where the Bible speaks, we're okay. walking away from the conversation and letting you stay and believe what you believe. We're fine with that. We can walk away and we're good. We can go to bed and go to sleep. We're good with that. But the person who's been called out, he can't leave the conversation and be good. He still wants to force the person who can leave freely and demand that he accept him. If I can leave freely, then you leave freely. Let me be where I am, I'll let you be where you are. God allowed Cain to walk away. Wouldn't it be something if Cain said, God, I just can't be with you, and he starts walking away. Haven't repented, hasn't changed, and God said, Cain, come on back, man. You know I love you. Come on back. Come on back over here. We can still hang out. Come on. We still love you. That is offensive and unfair to those who are following the law and get accepted. The God of heaven is fair, he's just, he's honorable, and we must follow his example. Every sin can damage our relationship with God. You may know of a friend or family member struggling with sin, with the sin of homosexuality. There may be someone here today who struggles with the specific sin of homosexuality. We urge you, regardless of the sin you struggle with, to accept God's law on the matter, adjust our feelings and actions accordingly through repentance and obedience, and receive the acceptance God wants to give you. It's interesting that in order for God to accept you, you must first accept him. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to obey the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13:3 and verse 5. You must confess the name of Jesus Christ, Romans 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of your sins, Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Baptism is the thing that saves you. It washes away your sins. Once you've been baptized, you must live faithfully unto death. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you live in a way that has been unpleasing to God, you can change your life. You can repent of your sins and come back and once again be accepted into the arms of Jesus Christ and his Father. If anybody fits in either of those two situations, you can come now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.